The message God has for us this morning, it's a divine revelation of His word. And it is important that we praise ourselves, prepare our hearts to receive the message. The Lord has first brought the message to me. It struck a chord in my heart. And that chord, this message from God, struck in my heart. It's the same chord the Lord is going to strike in the hearts of the ready this morning. It may not strike a chord in the heart of everyone, but for those who are ready to receive. The Bible said even Jesus in his homeland could not do much works. He said because of their unbelief. So we need to brace up in faith this morning in order to hear what God says and act upon it. I want to talk about the mysterious union. The mysterious union. Genesis 2 verse 24. It's a popular scripture. It says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. I'm reading from the King James version of the Bible. I love to read more from the King James. Every other translation is just by the side, but the King James is at the front. It is older than all of them. The words are more closer to the original transcription than other translations. So if you are with me in the Bible book of Genesis 2:24, you will see the exact words, leave. You will see cleave and you will see one flesh. Leave. You will see cleave and you will see one flesh. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. And after leaving father and mother, the man cleaves to his wife. And the twain, that is the two, are made one flesh. In this mysterious union, which I'm talking about, I'll be pointing on some items. The first item is the mystery of one flesh. The next item is living and cleaving. The next item is God in the center. The other item is what marriage is not. And the last item there, which is about the fifth or so, is the mystery of divine oneness. The mystery of one flesh, living and cleaving, God in the center, what marriage is not, and the mystery of divine oneness. So the first item we're looking at is the mystery of one flesh. One flesh. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be made one flesh. When God sees a couple, yes, there are two, but what God will see is one. Eve was taken from Adam's rib. Eve was taken from Adam's rib. That's why God called Eve Adam's flesh. Look at 21, Genesis 2:21. The Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, with that same rib, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. 23. And Adam now said, this now is the bone of my bone. this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. You see why God said these two are one flesh? Because Eve was taken out of Adam. So, having taken this woman out of the man, in the midst of all the animals in the garden, when God put Eve around there, Adam noted and said of the truth, indeed, this is bone of my bone. As God caused the sleep to fall upon Adam and took that rib from him, he did not now call Adam and say, oh, I take Eve, she's your wife. He kept her in the garden and Adam could identify her as the bone of his bone and the flesh of his flesh. Marriage is a mysterious union before God. Eve was taken from the man, and the man recognized that she was taken from his flesh. That's the mystery of one flesh. So, those people that go to do wedding, in the course of the wedding they are doing, the wedding is like a welding. You know what they call welding? Eh? When they are welding two people together, it's like they are welding them together. So now you carry two rods, you weld them. You put a hot fire. And the two rods becomes one. So they are welded into oneness in holy wedding. When they come to the place of intimacy, that is where God climaxes the union. That's where God climaxes the union in that oneness. You see that when the couple, they are being intimate, they are with each other, it is pointing at that oneness. That's why Paul made a statement in his letter to the church in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 6. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:16. Let me show us something. 1 Corinthians 6:16. There is a statement Paul made. He said, what? Know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? Paul is asking the Corinthians church a question. He said, do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with the harlot? 1 Corinthians 6 verse 16. Paul cited that divine oneness. He said, for two, saith he, shall be one flesh. The mystery of one flesh. Paul said, when you go and join yourself to a harlot or to someone you are not married to, you are making yourself one flesh with a person. And the implication of it is that you are striking covenant with that person. You are striking, it is a covenant. Sex, it's a covenant. It's not just an act you are carrying. Paul said, you that joins yourself to an harlot, do you not know that you are making yourself one flesh with the harlot? So when the unmarried joins himself with another person that is unmarried, they are making themselves one flesh. In the course of that, the implication is that there will be transfer of spirits. There will be exchange of spirits because it's a covenant. It's a covenant. That's why God permitted sex for only married couples. Only married couples. It's Paul writing in the New Testament. Do you not know that he that is joined to another is one body? For it says, the two shall be one flesh. So this is one thing we should know, that the mystery of one flesh is real. When I'm talking about that one flesh, is that unitedness. When intimacy is going on between two, there are transfer of spirits. And these spirits I'm talking about are responsible for characters. They are responsible for characters. They are responsible for fortunes. When I'm talking about fortunes, or let me not go there. The mystery of one flesh, living and cleaving. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his flesh, unto his wife, and they shall become one. The first thing Paul noted there was living. In the matter of living, Paul is talking about the man no longer having himself restricted to parental influence and control, in jeopardy of the spouse's influence. The man leaves father and mother. There are marriages that you find out that people get into, that the husband lives in Nigeria, the wife lives in the United States, and they continue like that for a long time. You find out that that is not the will of God. That is not the will of God. The will of God is that the man lives and cleaves. If there is no living and cleaving, do you know what it means to cleave? To cleave is to become united. Living and cleaving. So most marriages, you find out that the man has not left and cleaved himself to his wife. It does not work that way. I heard about a story, a particular denomination. There was a rule they put. And in that rule, they said pastors and their wives will not serve in the same branch. If you're a pastor in Delta State, they will move your wife to maybe Cross River State. And the idea was that it is to avoid distraction so that the couple can actively walk the work of God. And that was the rule they put for all pastors. One thing is sure, when man leaves divine ordinances, the man is sure to fall. When we leave the edges of divine precepts and ordinances, there is a must that a fall will come. It's a must. In the course of that, how it happened was that the general overseer himself, since his wife was not even in the same country with him, they had to divorce. They had serious issues. They divorced. It went all over the world. I will not mention the name of the pastor. You are serving in Nigeria. Your wife is serving in another continent. You people are doing ministry together. And the Bible said the man shall leave father and mother and cleave. Are you seeing? So, whether you've had 100 years experience in the ministry, if you are going outside divine precept, the serpent will bite. The Bible says whosoever breaks an edge, the serpent will bite. As long as you have broken the edge, even if you plead 21 blood of Jesus, the serpent will bite. Because an edge is broken. The edge is supposed to be there for preservation. So after the general overseer, the leader of that church, divorced his wife, other pastors began to cry out and say they need their wife back to their station. That was the first time I heard that there was a kind of revolution in that ministry. They began to cry out. And I think from the last time I heard, they had to revisit that law. Because that law is not scripturally backed. It's not born of God. Therefore, shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one. I was in a bank one day, Access Bank. I was doing a Western Union transfer, and a man was staying by my side. I opened a conversation with the man. So as we were talking, the man showed me a picture on his phone. He said, let me see his wife and his kids. It was a German woman and children. He had about 3 children or so. He said, but he wants to shock me. I said, what? He said, let me look back. That there is a woman he came visited there. She's his wife too. I said, how did he do it? He said, he married over there to get his papers. Then when he comes back to Nigeria, he still has his wife. If he goes there, he has his wife. You see, so that the equation will be balanced. This particular pattern is certainly not of God. It's certainly not of God. The man leaves father and mother and cleaves to his wife, not his wife's. He cleaves to his wife. God would have brought Eve in 3 places for Adam. If it was so from the beginning. You see most of the patriarchs or some of the men that worked with God and had themselves entangled with different other women. You know it was as a result of sin, not that it's a standard. From the New Testament point, you will never hear that maybe Peter had 3 wives. You'll never hear that maybe John had 2 wives. The standard of the new covenant is different from the standard of the old covenant. If you read through Hebrews, you will see that the old was done away with. Because it was not able to carry the glory that was to come. And now God has made a new covenant, a new testament. The likes of Solomon and all of that, they didn't have the testimony for the new covenant. So when we are talking about emulation, we should look at the apostles. Back to what I'm talking about. The man leaves father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and they become one. For those couple that happen to have their wife maybe working in another state, and they are working in another state, one of the things I advise is that they do the possible best to work themselves to come together. To work themselves to come together. When I married, before my marriage, my wife was working in a law firm in Lagos there. They were paying her well. But immediately our marriage was done, she had to come together with her husband for cleaving. Cleaving. If I said, okay, I'm doing ministry here, maybe to get a job in Abuja is hard. Let my wife be in Lagos. I am telling you, if we run at that pace for 1 year, the serpent will enter. Prayer itself will not be able to help it because you are breaking an edge. The man leaves father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh. In that living, it's not only leaving parents, it's also leaving foolishness. He's also living selfishness. He's also living self-centeredness. You will not, it was until I married that I understood that the matter of sanctification is serious. Sanctification. If, I don't know how to explain this. It takes death to dwell with a partner. When I'm talking about death, it takes death to self. When we did our anniversary here, the man of God that ministered here, after the preaching, he began to preach to me and my wife. And the message he was giving us was, in fact, it was more weightier for me than the message he gave on the altar. And I was listening with carefulness. He said when he married for over 2 years, him and his wife, it was like Gog and Magog, the battle of Gog and Magog. For over 2 years, they were battling it. But he never understood what it was until he married. Two different personalities coming together in a covenant. It's a covenant to become one. He said it was until he married he understood that they were always quarreling and all of that. That it took over 2 years for God to deliver them from that. You are a person. You are independent. You have your agenda. You're also going to marry another person that is independent and has an agenda too. And two of you are uniting together. Imagine where the person ends up leaving father and mother and goes to cleave to a child of the devil. Huh? That one is called self-annihilation. You are annihilating not only yourself, you are annihilating your destiny, annihilating God's vision for your life. A man leaves father and mother and cleaves. The cleaving is a serious matter. In the matter of cleaving, before you cleave, you should know who you are cleaving to. You should know who you are cleaving to. Just like you take a metal and you are joining it to another metal that has electric current in it. That electric current will begin to, in fact, you will not be able to separate them. You touch the first metal, it will shock you. You touch the previous one that the other reason, it will shock you too. That current will just be flowing. It will not spare the new metal. So the matter of cleaving is something the person should be very careful. Before you leave, you make sure that you are leaving self-centeredness, foolishness, selfishness. Why I said it's a game of death is that it's a game of sacrifice. Many things you like, your spouse will end up not liking. Many things you don't like, your spouse will end up liking it. So how do you reconcile staying together? That's why Adam must be sure that this one was the one that was taken from him. A serious matter. Imagine if Adam went to cleave to a lion. Huh? God did not point Eve and say, this one is your wife. Sorry, I'm Maria. Adam knew she was taken from his rib. If you don't cleave to that one that was taken from your rib, that one will be fatal. The union will be fatal. Because it is not born of God and it cannot overcome the world. The scripture said it is that which is born of God that will overcome the world. And we have the victory by faith. Therefore shall the man leave father, mother, cleave to his wife. In this cleaving, I began to see unitedness. I began to see partnership. There is spiritual partnership. If you're a woman, you end up marrying a witch doctor that came to church and was demonstrating to be a pastor, but you were not careful enough. You went and cleaved to a witch doctor. In that cleaving, it is covenantal. As you stroke the covenant of marriage on the altar, saying, wherever you go, I will go, reciting that in the root was saying to her mistress, Naomi. You are reciting the thing Ruth said to Naomi. Wherever you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. Then the present church added, in sickness, in health, in riches, in poverty, till death do us part. You are reciting those things. You don't know it is. It is a covenant. It's a covenant. living and cleaving. That is a covenant of cleaving. So whether the person is a witch doctor, you are saying that your God you are serving in that shrine is also my God. That's why Paul said, know no man in the flesh. Huh? Know no man in the flesh. Let me share something with us that happened to me some years ago before I got married. Are we together? There's something that happened to me some years ago before I got married. I was trusting God for a marital partner. That was when I came to Abuja newly. I was staying with my friend at Dusse Alhaji. So, I saw a particular sister that lives close to the house where we stay. So, I was praying for a partner. So, I had two people I was praying about. Then, I had not met with my wife. So, I went to a prayer camp. I began to pray. When I mentioned the sister's name at that camp, I heard a very clear voice. Don't mention this name here until you leave the camp. I'm not joking. So, the way the voice came, it struck fear in my heart. So, I did not mention the name again. Until the day I was about to leave, a night before I left, God showed me a vision. I saw the lady lying down on a bed. And on that bed, she was lying down. She was naked. Her stomach protruded. Very, very big. So, as I looked at her again, the stomach entered inside. And I got interpretation of the revelation. So, when I came back from the prayer camp, I understood why God said, don't pray about it. So, as I came back from the prayer camp, I message the lady. The message I messaged her was, I said, how many abortions have you done? That was the question I asked her. Because normally, I would never have had a premonition that something like that has happened. Because this person dresses decently and all of that. So, the question the Holy Spirit said I should ask as a result of that vision. Because the stomach came out and entered inside. So I knew that something was taking out. So I asked her, how many abortions have you done? She said, 3. I said, when was the last one? She said, last month. That was when I knew why God gave me that instruction. That I should know no one in the flesh. I'm not saying the lady that God brings to you, if she has done abortion in the past, that you cannot marry her. No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm talking about is that present state of the person, whether the person has come to repentance and whether the person has been regenerated. If repentance and regeneration has not taken place, don't tear it. Don't tear it. So when that thing happened, it gave me a fear for the word of the Lord. I said, anything God says now, it is best to act on it immediately. Because in the course of talking with her, the lady began to cry. So she knew that God was going to reveal it to me on the camp. But she didn't want to tell me. And if I had gone ahead, I would have made, I would call it a graveyard mistake. A graveyard mistake. Because after that, I still saw that this person was forming repentance. But the fruit of repentance was not there. Even though the person dresses godly. So, for those that will still get married, you don't look at outward appearance alone. You don't look at outward appearance alone. I know of several sisters that cover head to toe and do several abortions. The living and cleaving, you must know who you are living, father, mother, to cleave to. Because if you are cleaving, it is not me that is making the covenant for you. You are the one going to the altar to make a covenant and say to your death, do us part. And covenants are strong. covenants are very strong. Therefore, shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife? There is emotional cleaving. You are cleaving emotionally with the person you are married to. You are cleaving spiritually to the person. You are cleaving intellectually. You are cleaving financially. Those partners that will say, I have my own account. My wife has her own account. We cannot operate a joint account. It's an error. If you are worth a million naira as a husband, your wife is also worth that million naira. If you are worth $1 billion, your wife is worth $1 billion. There is financial cleaving. You don't say this one is my money and not your money. It is not in line with divine ordinance. Those that don't do the ordinances of God as it is written, they get to receive injuries, alas. So divine ordinance puts it that when you are living, you are cleaving with your wife in totality. There is sexual cleaving. There is sexual cleaving. You are cleaving on every side. Maybe you're married to a man and the man asks you for intimacy, sexual intimacy, and you are denying him of it. The scripture puts it that Paul said, defraud ye not one another. The scripture calls it that you are a fraudster. That's how the scripture puts it. You are defrauding the person. So there is a leaving and there is a cleaving. Couples as such should not focus on self-pleasure but mutual pleasure for both parties. That's why the union of marriage and oneness is a mystery. Is a mystery. As you begin to meet with your wife intimately, there is an exchange of likeness. That's why when you see a man and a woman, after a long time, it begins to look as if they look alike. They begin to act alike after some time because they have interwoven themselves on every sphere, spiritually, intellectually, morally, and all wise. So that is why Paul, writing to the church in Corinthians, he said, you don't make the body of Christ a member with an harlot. If you join yourself, recently we are hearing of many stories of adultery happening everywhere. And it is very dangerous. The day a man goes to meet with another woman that is not married, that particular day, in the realm of the spirit, it's like the man is living in a castle and he carries a dynamite and pulls down the gates and the strong wall of that castle. Every castle has a strong wall. Every castle has a strong wall. It's like the man pulls it down. And when the man does that, what happens? He has given room to invaders. He has given room to Trojans to invade his city. There's a particular woman that had been under my mentorship for a very long time till now. Many battles she happened to be fighting even till now was as a result of the marriage she was into. Let me share the story with us. I know that she's going to listen to this message. She listens to our messages. And this is for the edification of the church. This woman married the general overseer. She didn't marry him as a general overseer. She married him as someone that is just an average believer. Are we together? Now, when she married him, she even used to sponsor the guy, the man. The woman is someone that is very intelligent, and there are some women that you marry that you have no choice but to make it in life. They will always be pushing you to success. So the woman influenced this man to greatness. The man became a junior overseer. In their ministry, they had lots of branches. The man entered into other businesses too. In their country, he became a millionaire. Someone that is a millionaire in their country, in the ranking of the man, is a billionaire in Nigeria. The man became very, very rich. And this woman, even one of the things she told me is that they were in a state of having too much that they don't know what to do with money. You don't understand. They were in a state that they don't know what to do with money. Apart from the fact that the man had a big church and had branches all over, he was a dealer in forex too. Had millions of their currency, I won't call the currency, in forex. Had investments everywhere, and that was as a result of the push of this woman. Now, by virtue of marriage, they have stricken a covenant. This man, having grown, you know, one of the things I was meditating on this morning is that beauty corrupts. The Bible said Lucifer was corrupted by reason of his beauty. His beauty corrupted him. Ezekiel talked about it. Glory in the life of a man, the man should be very careful. Because a man may be humble in poverty, but when that man, when you want to know the test of humility, let the man be in plenty. Let the man become worth $1 million, then we'll know whether he's really humble. He's poor today, or he might be bowing down. Okay, well done. Let him be worth $1 million. We will know whether he can prostrate and greet again. That's when you know the true test of humility. This particular man started going out with one of his choir mistresses. To the extent that the woman, though she works and earns her own too, the woman came one day and found two of them on a matrimonial bed. And instead of godly sorrow to hold the man was shouting at her. And the woman, though she's a believer, at some point she couldn't help herself. She had to exchange punches with that lady inside the house. They fought. Because no woman can stand coming home and finding another woman on your matrimonial bed. This particular lady happened to be the daughter of a Sangoma priest. When I talk about Sangoma, in this part of the world, we know it as native doctor. A witch doctor. The father was a demonic priest in their land. So as a result of that, they started tormenting this woman. To the extent that the man sought for divorce, chased the woman away, carried his mistress in, and was still doing ministry. Was still ministering on the altar. Even some church members know that pastor don't pursue wife, or can another woman come, or they are still coming to church. Those ones are goats in capital letter. The scripture calls them goats. The woman even gave birth to twins for him. And members were still coming. That's a generation that doesn't know their God. Now, what I'm talking about, this particular lady did a charm against that man's wife. A demonic affliction of sleeplessness for many years. It was when one of the man's pastors that was working in the diamond mine to introduce his wife to me. When I started praying for her, that was when that yoke of sleeplessness got broken. She was going to different countries looking for deliverance. Now, in terms of other ramifications of life, the covenant of that man, the covenant that man has with that woman as a result of marriage, it began to haunt her, even though the marriage had broken. So those kind of people, the kind of prayer they should give themselves to, it's not the prayer the average believer gives himself to. Because they had cleaved themselves. The man began to rain curses upon the wife. added with his mistress, they were raining curses, both spiritually in all ramifications. And the woman began to suffer. That's why before you cleave, you must make sure you have watched and prayed. A man leaves father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and God says they are one. The marriage, the union of marriage, has the capacity to launch someone to heaven or to hell. It has the power. A man that is a patient person can become an impatient person all of a sudden as a result of marriage. Likewise, the woman. You may just see characters in you you never expected were inside of you. You will see traits that you never expected were domiciled inside of you. You will see them begin to come out. That general overseer I talked about when I began this message, that separated pastors from their wives in terms of shepherding the people. It was wisdom that taught those people to return back to their spouses. Because I heard another leader there, the wife, began to have extramarital affairs in another branch and all of that. It's where people give Satan legal rights to hunt them. Wherever a pastor is posted to and all of that, if they are not posting the wife also with the man should not be there. The man should not be there, because the scriptures knows why it said two is better than one. Living and cleaving. The day I was making my marriage vows on the altar, when we had finished exchanging vows and all of that, they gave me mic. The minister in charge gave me mic. He said I should now say a word to the people. So I carried the microphone. I said I want to thank God for what he has done for me today. And everybody began to laugh. And the minister corrected me, because if you have not been wedded, you will not understand. He said, from today, it is no longer I, but we. Are you getting? It's no longer I want to thank God. No, we want to. Because two has now been made one. We want to thank God for what he has done for us. So it is no longer I, me. It is now we, us. Are you seeing? Two has become one. And that's how God sees it. If you're praying for yourself as a married individual and you're not likewise praying for your spouse, it's a grave mistake. Because if the serpent could not get Adam, he goes to Eve. The Bible said the man was not deceived but the woman. If the serpent cannot get Adam, he will go to Eve. So if Adam had been praying for Eve as much as he had been praying for himself, probably Eve would have received the capacity to withstand the serpent in that temptation. I'm talking of the mysterious union. The mysterious union. A popular preacher in Lagos is known all over Nigeria. One of the days before I got born again, I was reading a magazine. And in that magazine, I was reading where the pastor said his second wife hypnotized him. He didn't know when he married her. So his eye is now clear. He wants to move over to a third one. It's not rumor. That was actually what the man said. Even after I got born again, years after, I also had him say it, that the woman hypnotized him with her beauty. But now his eye is open. He is now going ahead. And he ended up divorcing and marrying the third one. And all of the women he marries, they are always very beautiful. is knowing women in the flesh. And after the spirit has dealt with him, he will now want to add another one. That is not a God kind of marriage. That is not a God kind of marriage. The Lord will be saying to such a preacher, like he said to the Samaritan woman, the first one, may him be your wife. You have seven now, but I'm still looking at the first one. The covenant they recited is till death do us part. That's where that law is broken. Including self-pleasing is a huge problem. We need to deny ourselves often for our partners. And this one is not easy. Anybody that tells you it is easy is not being sincere. Anybody that comes and tells you, even as a preacher, that there is no friction at all in his marriage, there is no day they ever had a disagreement from the time they married till now, they have never disagreed on one thing. Show me that preacher, I will tell you he's an angel. He's an angel. Two things are involved. Either he has told you a lie, or he's actually an angel putting on mortality. That they have never had a disagreement ever since they married. He has never said this, and the wife was saying another thing, or the wife wanted this, he wanted the other thing. It is not possible. But one thing is possible is that the presence of God is possible. And when the presence of God is present in a union, is the presence of God that brings peace. A disagreement may come at a point, but what the Spirit of God helps is that He helps for them to agree. He helps them to agree. Not a disagreement that will come and they will start shouting and boxing each other. That is not of God. But what I'm talking about, because they are two individuals from different spheres of life, disagreement is prone to come around. But one thing is sure. The presence of the Holy Spirit in each partner will help to bring understanding. One thing marriage is not, is that divorcing and remarrying is not the God kind of marriage. Divorcing and remarrying is not the God kind of marriage. Malachi 2:16, he said, "The Lord, I'm the Lord your God, and I hate putting away." It's not the will of God. Cohabitation is not the will of God. Hebrews 13:14, the scripture says, marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled. Having more than one wife and claiming that you are a present day King Solomon is not the plan of God. The plan of God is that a man should cleave to a wife. The twin shall become one. Solomon married different wives and all of that. You know that he did it in error. But come to the New Testament, which we are now. Show me where Paul married two wives. Or show me where Peter married two wives. Or show me where John married two wives. Or show me where James married two wives. You can't see it. 1 Timothy 3 verse 2, the Bible said a bishop must be blameless. The husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. In many countries now, a seducing spirit has taken over the pulpit. A pastor will rise up one day and say, God is leading him. I don't want to say me. It cannot be me. A pastor will just come and say, God is leading him to take another one. That his present marriage is no longer the will of God. No longer. The man will not take another one. And the congregation will not say, okay, since it is God. It cannot be God because the scripture does not agree with it. If I come and tell you something that is not in line with the scriptures, don't follow it. The scripture says to the law and to the prophets, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So someone that comes and tells you he's a prophet, he's highly anointed, he's looking at you a young girl, you are looking beautiful, and God is telling him that you are his wife, and he has another wife. God is telling you that he is you, he should marry now. You know that he's speaking by a familiar spirit. He's speaking by devils. Paul said a bishop not should be. Look at 1 Timothy 3 verse 2. 1 Timothy 3 verse 2. I can quote it and leave it like that, but let's look at the scriptures so it will paint a clear picture in our heart. 1 Timothy 3 verse 2. A bishop, when we hear bishop, it's not the ones you see now that put a red beret on top of their head. The bishop, in essence, is like an elder, a deacon, a worker. Look at this. He said a bishop must be what? Blameless. Husband of one wife. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, giving to hospitality, apt to teach. A husband of one wife, not many wives. He shouldn't come and say, God said he should pick another one. Any spirit that is speaking, even though you hear the voice very clear, it cannot be God. There are many voices. People hear voices and they tell you they heard. Actually, they heard, but it's not God they heard. The devil can also speak to you and you hear. How you know it is God is when you search the scripture and the scripture is in support of it. Now I speak about the mystery of divine oneness. In the mystery of divine oneness, look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Something was revealed to the church there by Paul the Apostle. And that's a very great mystery between Christ and the church. Ephesians 5, 30 to 32, I read. He said, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Who is Paul talking about? The Lord Jesus. Look at 31 with me. Ephesians 5, 31 now. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Look at 32. But this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The mystery between Christ and the church is a great mystery. Paul is not saying now, he's not speaking about man and woman, but he's speaking about Christ and the church. He said, a man shall leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man in this picture is the Christ himself. He is leaving the father. He left the presence of the father in heaven. He came down and wore mortality. The Bible said this is the mystery of godliness. That God came in the flesh. We beheld him. For this cause shall a man, that is the Christ man, he left father, he left mother. Now he came to the earth to be joined unto his wife. Who is the wife of the Christ? The church. Who is the church? Myself and you. Hit your hand on your chest and say, I am the church. Now, he said he shall cleave to his wife and they shall become one flesh. So Paul is revealing a mystery here that we have now been made one flesh with the Christ. My friend, we have been made one flesh with the Christ. To become one with him spiritually. To think the type of thoughts he thinks. To live the kind of life he lives. To pursue the things he pursued. To act the way he loved to act whilst he was on the earth. 32, he said, this is a great mystery, not an ordinary mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ left the presence of the Father. He came to the earth, and the dowry he paid for the church is just like in Northern Nigeria when you want to marry. I heard of some places where they will carry and they will flog you how many lashes before you can take their woman. Christ came to the earth in order to marry his bride, the church. He took 40 lashes before he was nailed on the cross. That thing he was doing there was a bright price he was paying.
Have you not seen where Paul wrote to the church in Corinthians and say you have been bought with a what? With a great price. Therefore, glorify Christ in your body, which is his temple. You have been bought with a price, and the price is his blood. That's the greatest mystery. We have now become one with the Christ. One with the Christ. He paid the dowry. One of our messages, the 10 virgins, I spoke more on this. He paid the dowry, but he has not taken the bride home. The bride of Christ is still here. The scripture says the spirit and the bride see it come. He's going to pick his bride. And when he's picking the bride, there is a gown the bride wears. Just like brides, they wear wedding gown on the day of their marriage. Revelation 19, you start reading 5. He said in all of it, that let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come and the bride had made herself ready. What was given to her to be clothed with? She was given to be clothed in fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. So there is a cloth the Lord has given to us for the wedding day. We are the bride of Christ, whether male or female. Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, born nor free, male nor female. All are one in Christ. So whether you're a man or a woman, you are a bride of Christ. As long as you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So for the marriage, he has a gown he has prepared for us. That place I quoted in Revelations, that is in verse 7, Revelations 19, 7. A mysterious union. Look at Revelations 19, 7. Yes, I'm correct. He said, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and the wife hath made herself ready. The wife. Who is the wife? I am the wife. You are the wife. We are the wife. We are the bride of the Lamb of God. Look at it. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. You know, when you want to marry, your wife will be arrayed in fine linen. Women, they will want to wear one wedding gown that is flowing, reaching from here to 5 kilometers away. That's what gives them joy on their wedding day. A shining, sparkling, expensive wedding gown. That's what they want to wear. So that everybody will see the gown and say, wow, wow, wow. He said, for to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. So it is granted that we should be arrayed in fine linen. Look at it. Dirty linen? No. But clean and what? Clean and black? Clean and white. Clean and white. The garment must be clean and white. Are you seeing that? Clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So when we are living in the righteousness of the Christ, we are having a right standing with God in Christ. We are prepared for the marriage. Those who are living in a right standing with God, you search yourself and check whether you're actually in a right standing. Many could live, but yet not in a right standing. From the pulpit to the pew. There are some persons that may come to the altar and say they are preachers and still tell lies and all of that. And exaggerate some things. But that's a lie. That corrupts the fine linen. Immorality corrupts the fine linen. It turns the white to black. Deception corrupts the whiteness of your garment. He said, for to her was given to be clothed in fine linen. I've asked the question that what if on your day of wedding, your wife came to the altar as they normally prepare them, cover them with the veil, and her wedding gown everywhere was stained with palm oil. Will you go ahead? Everywhere the wedding gown is just palm oil, palm oil, palm oil. How will you be feeling as you're seated? You'll be confused. Palm oil stain everywhere in the wedding gown of your wife. Everybody that came for the wedding will just be looking at her like this. Do you know what will happen in that wedding? They will have to corner side her. They will have to look for an alternative. And why they corner side her looking for an alternative? In the marriage supper of the Lamb, he said those virgins, before they had to enter again, the door was shut. And when the door is shut, there is no entrance again. It is dangerous. So you as a man will not like, you as a woman will not like, on your wedding day, to be putting on a wedding gown stained with palm oil everywhere.
that white has now turned to red. She is given a garment, clean and white. The garment has been given to everyone that has confessed Jesus. But how do you maintain the garment? Attitudes and characters as such determines the state of your garment. It's good to always ask the blood of Jesus to wash your garment to be ready. You remember the marriage of the king, how he invited many people for his wedding, and a particular man came. He asked a man this question: "Friend, why camest thou hither without your garment?" He came for the marriage of the king without his garment. What the king did, he said, "Chase him out to that place where is an outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." I'm talking about the mysterious union. Inasmuch as the man and the wife have a mysterious union, we have a more mysterious union with Christ. With Christ, we have a mysterious union. That's why we should ensure that we are having a continual right standing with Him. The things you are doing affects your relationship with Him. Forget those people that will tell you, putting some scriptures that they don't know, and telling you that no character you show will affect your relationship with God itself. If not, Revelation 21:8 will not say the fearful, the abominable, the whoremonger, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. That's a licentious generation, a lascivious generation that hold the truth of God in lies. There is a mysterious union you have with Christ. The mysterious union we have with Christ, we must ensure that it is preserved. Ensure that it is preserved. Rise up on your feet. In that union with Christ, if you happen to be sick also, you are legal, you have a legal right, you are standing on legalities to say, this sickness has no legal standing in this body, because this body has been made one with two with the Christ. The body has been made one with the Lord. So therefore, affliction has no legal right. Sin has no dominion. Demons and principalities have no right to trespass. This territory has been ceded to the Christ. Can you go ahead and begin to talk to the Lord? Say, "Lord, I acknowledge I have a union with you. I have a union with you, Jesus. I have a union with you. Paul said this is a great mystery. Christ left all, he left everything for you. He left everything for you that is hearing me. He left everything to restore you. He left everything to give you life." Mashika Osafa. Go ahead and speak to the Lord. Say, "Lord, I acknowledge you this day. I acknowledge you. It's a day to acknowledge you. Say, Lord, I acknowledge your grace. It's a great work." We often say the Lord is a workaholic. He left everything to come and walk on the earth, to work our salvation, to work our redemption, to work righteousness in us. What a mighty God we serve. Go ahead and acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him for all He has done for you. All you have done for me. All you are doing for me. I acknowledge you, Lord. I acknowledge you, Lord. All you have done for me. All you are doing for me. I acknowledge you, Lord. I acknowledge you, Lord. You came to the world to die for me. You came to the earth to save me free. I acknowledge you, Lord. I acknowledge you, Lord. You came to the world to die for me. You came to earth to set me free. I acknowledge you, Lord. I acknowledge you, Lord. I acknowledge you, Lord. I acknowledge you, Lord.
For all you have done for me, for how you have set me free, I acknowledge you, Lord. Say, I acknowledge you, Lord. For all you have done for me, for all you have set me free. You came to the world to die for me. You came to earth to set me free. I acknowledge you, Lord. I acknowledge you, Lord. You came to the world to die for me. You came to earth to set me free. I acknowledge you, Lord. I acknowledge you, Lord.
Go ahead and acknowledge the Lord. Maybe you have not been acknowledging Him in your affairs of life. Maybe you have not been acknowledging Him in your affairs. Say, Lord, I acknowledge you, Lord. I acknowledge you, Lord. You came to set me free. You came to die for me. I acknowledge you, Lord. I acknowledge you, Lord. You came to set me free. You came to die for me. You came to the world to set me free. You came to earth to die for me. I acknowledge you, Lord. I acknowledge you, Lord. You came to the world to die for me. You came to earth to set me free. I acknowledge you, Lord. I acknowledge you, Lord. I acknowledge you, Lord. I acknowledge you, Lord. Came to the world to set me free. Came to earth to die for me. Acknowledge you, Lord. I acknowledge you, Lord. You came to the world to die for me. You came to earth to set me free. We acknowledge you, Lord. We acknowledge you, Savior. You came to the world to die for me. You came to earth to set me free. Acknowledge you, Lord.
Go ahead and say, Lord, I acknowledge you. I acknowledge you. I acknowledge you everywhere.
In everything. Go ahead and say, Lord, I acknowledge you.
I acknowledge you, Lord. I acknowledge you, Lord. You came to the world to die for me. You came to earth to set me free. I acknowledge you, Lord. I acknowledge you, Lord. You came to the world to die for me. You came to earth to set me free.
I want to share it. A revelation with us. Listen, make sure you're standing on your feet. On 12/12/12, I had a vision. On the 12th day of December, which is 12/2012, I had a vision. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, came to me two times that day. The first one, he came to me by 12 p.m. on that 12/12/12. I prepared a people for him. And he came with a host of angels. An entourage. When I saw the entourage, as I came to usher him to the congregation, I saw my feet, my knees on the ground. I didn't know when I started saying, Hosanna in the highest. I started acknowledging the Lord. Then he told me to rise up. Then I took him to the congregation. Later that night, the same day, Jesus came to me. He was wearing a regalia, just like the way my clothes is flowing. It was white. Then he was wearing these sandals that's like Egyptian sandals, that has rope. It was all over. Then he told me to come. I followed him. Instead, I should follow him. He was walking. I was at his back. We're going. Then he took me to a cliff, a very high place. I was seeing the entire world. Hear me more. I'm on the altar of God. Outside the altar, on the altar, we have no business with exaggeration or telling lies. Jesus took me there. As I stood, I began to see the world. Then a voice began to tell me from him, from the Lord himself. Because in the realm of the spirit, even before Jesus talks, you begin to know there is this knowing. In heaven, you wouldn't need to be asking the Lord questions. You would just be knowing all things. I wanted to know why the earth was in darkness. Why everywhere was dark. He said, this is the world lying in darkness.
And I saw some light. He said those lights are the believers, the children of God. And I tell you the truth, it was a vast land, but the lights were very few. He said, these lights are the sons of God. Then Jesus spoke. He said, go, tell my people I am coming and that they must acknowledge me. As he said that word, he vanished. I came out of that vision. I can never forget those words. He said, go, tell my people I am coming. He did not say coming soon. I am coming and they must acknowledge me. Many years after, I was asking myself, what does it mean to acknowledge the Lord? What does it mean to acknowledge Him? I give us an assignment. When you leave here today, go and make inquiries what it means to acknowledge the Lord. One day I will tell you here. He said, and they must acknowledge me. The ones that will return with Him to heaven are those that acknowledge you. Are you acknowledging the Lord in everything? In your life? In your finances? In your destiny? In your decisions? Are you acknowledging the Lord? I acknowledge you, Lord. I acknowledge you, Lord. You came to the world to die for me. You came to earth to set me free. I acknowledge you, Lord. I acknowledge you, Lord. You came to the world to die for me. You came to earth to set me free. I acknowledge you, Lord. I acknowledge you, Lord. I acknowledge you, Lord. We acknowledge you, Lord. You came to the world to die for us. You came to earth to set us free. Lift up your hands. In 30 seconds, just say, Lord, I am that generation that will acknowledge you. Maybe you have not been acknowledging Him. You have been taking Him for granted.
I acknowledge you, Lord. I acknowledge you, Lord. You came to the world to die for me. To earth to set me free. I acknowledge you, Lord. I acknowledge you, Lord. You came to the world to die for me. You came to earth to set me free. I acknowledge you, Lord. I acknowledge you, Lord. I acknowledge you, Lord. I am loving you, Lord. You came to the world to die for me. You came to earth to set me free. I acknowledge you, Lord. I say I am loving you, Lord. I'm falling in love. You came to the world to die for me. You came to earth to set me free. I acknowledge you, Lord.
Lord, we are that generation that will acknowledge you. From today, everyone here begins to acknowledge you. In everything they do, in decisions they make, in the ways they walk, in the life they live, everyone here begins to acknowledge you.
God, through His servant, Apostle Christian Nwoke, has just delivered to you a message from heaven. Now you are blessed and empowered to lead a victorious life by the power of the risen Christ. Amen.
For your programs, bookings, crusade, and testimonies, message us on WhatsApp with +234 703246 9360. You can follow Apostle Christian Nwoke on Facebook. Download our messages through the following platforms: www.foreshare.com or by messaging us on WhatsApp. You can also get the messages on our Telegram and YouTube channel by searching Apostle Christian Nwoke. Visit our website www.ghsermons.com for more information.
You can also spread the gospel we preach by becoming a kingdom partner with us through your love offerings. Kindly message us on WhatsApp with +234 703 246 9360 to become a partner.
We are God's Army Global, bringing the fullness of God to every man and taking us numberless as the sand by the seashore to heaven with us, even you.